welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
Amen. It's great to have you all here on a semi-long weekend. Not everyone has deserted Pretoria. You guys are still around. Turn to the person next to you and say, next week, don't come. Remember, next week, we don't have a 6 o'clock service. So please don't come at 6 o'clock. You will be very alone. You can come at 6 to and help pack up and pack everything away. But remember, next week, we've got the 4 o'clock service. So bring along some friends and family and come and celebrate Christ together at 4 next week. But you know, I was thinking in the week that I love so much about church, just the way that God is moving and the way in which God is building church, not this church per se, but the church. And I was so excited. One of the things that I really loved about Planted, anybody enjoy Planted? You guys survive Planted? One of the things that I loved is that we had a whole bunch of pastors from other churches in the city come and minister to us as well. And that to me is such a godly thing. And in a couple of weeks, I'm going to go speak at one of the other churches in the city, ministering at some of their services on Sunday. And I just think it's so beautiful how God's busy raising up His church in the city. And I love the way in which He's just moving with church, what's happening in church. And I love that church changes. Fred, last week, for those of you who weren't at the service last Sunday evening in the aula, and Shane was just alluding to it now, that, you know, he spoke about just our need as Christians to embrace the truth that we've been called to change. That the Christian life is a life of change, not because God changes. God is pretty constant. God doesn't change. But the way in which He finds expression changes. The world we live in changes, and the God is constant, the God we serve is constant, but, you know, the way we do life changes, and because of that, God and the way in which God expresses Himself changes so that we can remain understanding Him. Otherwise, if He still would be speaking Aramaic to us, like He probably did to the early church, you know, most of us would be confused. So He changes His methods, His message stays the same, and so some of you may have seen on Facebook recently, there was a photo when Pope Francis got sort of introduced at St. Peter's Square just after he got elected. I'm not sure what the exact terminology is, appointed, whatever. And they had a picture there, or two photos next to each other, almost identical photos, taken from the same spot in St. Peter's Square. The one was when Pope Francis got introduced, and the other one was 8 years ago when Pope Benedict XVI got introduced. Did anybody see that photo, those two photos next to each other? A couple of you. On the one photo, 8 years ago, it's Pope Benedict, and sort of way on the far side of the photo, he's standing on a balcony or something, and then in between there's probably a couple of 100,000 people and a photographer or two at the back, and then a photographer taking a photo all the way across this whole sea of people with a couple of cameras sort of in the photo all the way across. Then you jump forward 8 years to 2013 and you see Pope Francis, and it's an identical photo pretty much, except there's one big difference. I'll put mine down there now. And the big difference is all, or virtually all, couple of 100,000 people are standing there like this, taking photos themselves. Now it's not just the one or two cameramen at the back. Now the whole crowd has become a cameraman. And little things like that, which drastically change the way in which we live and the way in which we do life. You know, practically, if you today still wanted to send a telegram to communicate, you'd be a little bit lost. Technological changes bring about lifestyle changes. And God isn't confused about that. And so technological changes bring about church changes. The way in which we do church, the way in which we minister to people, the way in which we reach out, the way in which we practically can live out the gospel of Christ. And one of those things, obviously, is a whole bunch of media and projectors and videos and things that we're growing in and we'll continue to grow and we'll get better in. And all of those things are important. But I hope and pray that we never leave and lose that dynamic of just being able to stop all of that and pray for each other. Just forget about the stuff up there or behind there or the band or not the band and all of that stuff. Switch all of that off and just say, God, let's just pray for each other. Let's take a couple of moments and share our hearts and pray and realize that as much of this other stuff can help us to connect with God, it's not God, it doesn't become God, it doesn't take the place of God. But at the end of the day, if we're not helping and connecting people to meet with Christ and to grow in Christ, we're missing the whole point. A couple of weeks ago, it was the beginning of the year, I know it's a couple of months, but a couple of months also is only a couple of weeks. A couple of weeks ago, we spent a bit of time and we looked at Philippians chapter 3 amongst others, but we spent a bit of time on this verse, this passage where the Apostle Paul writes and he says he's had a whole bunch of stuff happen in his life, receive in his life, really good stuff. But what things were gained to me, these I've counted loss for Christ. Yet I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, that righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And in there, there's obviously a lot one can speak on, but that verse 10 there to me is such a beautiful phrase, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, partake in the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. And obviously you can spend a lot of time speaking about that, and a couple of weeks ago we did. But I pray and I want to hold before us that as often as we must get up and we must talk about vision and purpose and establishing the kingdom of God and doing all of those things that God's called us to do, I think it's so important for us to regularly pause all of that, stop, and just come back to say, God, that I may know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Jesus, that I actually just want to know you. That I don't want to be doing a whole bunch of stuff, as the old cliche goes, so busy with the things of God that we forget about the God of the things. So busy doing everything else, God, that I find myself a couple of weeks or months down the line and I realize, wait a minute, I never get around to just being with God. I don't know him. I've lost that being connected to him. And this evening I want us to just stop a little bit and just speak about him. Just him. Who is he? In Matthew 16, a really beautiful passage we know, should know pretty well, Jesus comes into the region of Caesarea Philippi and he asks his disciples and he says, he's got a whole bunch of people traveling with him and he turns around, he looks at them and he says, guys, you've got ears, you talk to people, you listen in conversation sort of in the towns and places where we go, who do the people say I am? You know, what's the talk of me? What are people saying? So they said, some say John the Baptist, who had been beheaded, and they said maybe he's come back, which is just weird because they lived parallel lives, so it was a little bit weird. But anyway, some Elijah, others say Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And then Jesus said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Let's pray before we continue. Father, we thank you that this evening we can stand still around your word which is truth, and your word which brings life to all who hear. We know, God, that your word is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for reproof, for instruction, for correction in righteousness, for doctrine, all of those things, Lord, that we may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And I pray tonight that your word would help us to grow, that we may know Jesus. Make us perfect and complete in that sense, that we may lack nothing. Change us, transform us. Holy Spirit, we defer to your word. And Holy Spirit, we ask that you come and breathe life over the word. God, I just declare my total dependence upon the power of your Spirit to bring about revelation in people's hearts and minds. God, that of myself, every word I speak is useless and dead. But when you breathe over it, God, you can use it to bring forth life. We ask that you do that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus asks the disciples a really powerful question. And I think it's a question that you and I must ask ourselves regularly. In every situation, in every circumstance, every decision we make, just to stop a little bit and backtrack and just ask, but who do I say God is? Who is Jesus in this situation? Who is Jesus in this relationship? Who is Jesus in this decision? Who is Jesus in this endeavor? Who is Jesus in this business? Who is Jesus in this plan? And I think if we're totally honest with ourselves, totally, totally honest, who do I say Jesus is? I think sometimes we're going to shock ourselves with our answers. And I think that's fine. I love the liberty the early disciples had walking with Jesus. And at one stage, Jesus asked them some tricky stuff. And they look at Jesus, they say, Jesus, help our unbelief. What are they saying? They're Jesus. We know there meant to be a whole bunch of right answers. And I'm meant to know that in this darkness and in this depression, maybe whatever situation you're in, Jesus, I'm meant to know that you are actually my hope and my light. And, but Jesus, you're not. I don't know you as that. I know the theory, but if I were to say who you are right now, I'd just say you're really absent. Because that's what I'm experiencing, God. And it's not that I'm arguing with you. It's not that I'm blaming you. I'm just acknowledging where I'm at. And I love how Fred shared about that last week, but also just love how I believe God just reacts in those situations when we are just honest. God comes to prophet Ezekiel and he takes him up to a place where there's like a whole bunch of dry bones, like a big cemetery lying in front of him. You can see all the bones. And God comes and he says, Ezekiel, come here, I want to ask you a question. Yes, God. Ezekiel, can these bones live? Now, I wonder what you and I would answer when God comes and God asks us questions in our lives. Maybe you like me and you would have thought up some really good answer that this is now the right answer. But I so love Ezekiel's answer. He just looks back as God as such and he says, God, you know. Best answer ever. God, you know. In other words, God, I probably don't know. God, come and show me. God, come and teach me. God, come and reveal yourself. Come and reveal your ways to me. And I want to encourage us, let's regularly ask ourselves this question and let's be honest with the answer. We don't have to hide it. Just say, God, in this situation, help my unbelief. Who is Jesus here right now for me? Well, Jesus, I know who you're meant to be, but I'm not there where you are that. So it's not that you're wrong, God. It's just I need to grow to understand you in that way. God, my perception of you obviously needs to change. God, there's some stuff about you that I just don't get in this situation. And let's be honest and just judge ourselves soberly. And I don't believe God's got a problem with that at all. It's not like we, you know, sometimes I wonder, it's the same when we've sinned. You know, when we've sinned or when there's something in our life that we're not quite convinced God's totally going to smile upon. We try and hide it from Him. And then eventually we say, okay, God, and we realize, and then we confess our sin. And then we think that in confessing our sin, what we're also doing is we're informing God about it. He didn't know about it beforehand. So my confession, what makes it really, really hard, is when I tell God now He's going to know. He's actually going to know that I sinned. That's a bit daft, isn't it? But let's be honest, somehow that thing gets stuck in our head. No, I can't repent because now then God's going to know. And it's the same. Now I can't say to God that I don't understand Him that way, because then He's going to know that my faith is weak. And God's sitting there in heaven, He's saying, just be honest so I can help you. Just open a door so I can put my hand in the door. But in order for me to put my hand in the door, you need to let that beautiful little thing we all love holding on to so tightly, our pride. You know, you've got to let that go. And that's what kills us when we repent and when we confess. It's not that God's finding out. It's that that little pride guy inside of me is getting a bit of a nudge downwards. And that's such a healthy place for us to be. God calls us, as we said, to a life of change. Behold, if anyone is in Christ, if anyone is in Christ, all things are new. Everything's going to change, and it's going to keep changing, and it's going to keep becoming new. You're going to be transformed into His image from glory to glory, and that's not going to happen by us staying the same. It's going to be happen by us changing as we grow in revelation of who Christ is, and we don't grow to become more like Him in the sense like we're going to become Him, but we grow to reflect Him more, to become more like Him without ever going to become Him, if that makes sense. To grow like Him. And a question I would encourage us ask regularly is, who do I say Jesus is? And suddenly something's buzzing terrifically here on stage. If you guys could maybe try and mute, I'm not sure what that is. But anyway, well, I'll just do this. Easy solution. Now I can hear myself thinking again. Another person who this question, he asked a similar question, is a guy by the name of Moses. Anyone ever heard of Moses? 40 years old, he realizes that he's in the wrong place. He's actually an Israelite, and he's living amongst the Egyptians, and it's probably not the right place for him to be, so he kills an Egyptian. And then he runs away, and he goes and lives in the desert for 40 years. So now he's 80 years old, and he's living in the desert. And he's been in the desert for 40 years. He knows the desert pretty well, I think. And he's living there like as a Skarbach, the shepherd type guy. And he's living and he's working for his father-in-law. And one day he's walking around and he sees a bush burning. And the bush is burning and burning and burning and burning and burning and burning and burning. And for a guy who's been in the desert for 40 years, this is a little bit strange because, you know, that's the ultimate briar bush. You know, the coals just go on and on and on and on. And, you know, it's just the bush must sometime stop burning, but it's not stopped. So he walks closer. He wants to go investigate. He's curious. And he gets there, and as he gets closer, he meets Jesus. And Jesus says to him, listen, take off your sandals, because the place where you're standing, it's holy ground. Promptly obeys. Wise thing to do. I don't know what you would do if a bush started talking to you, but he does. He listens to the bush. And God speaks to him, and he's got this incredible encounter with God. And God says, Moses, I want you to go back to Pharaoh, the guy who grew up as sort of almost your brother. You grew up together. You know him. You speak his language. All of that stuff. I want you to go back. And when you go back, I want you to go and fetch my people. And then, in verse 13, Moses says to, he's got a whole bunch of stuff. God, I can't. You know, the big insecurity thing we always, who's ever done that? God says, I want you to do this. And your first answer is, God, I can't. Who's there? Come and speak. Moses was just like the rest of us. God, I can't. And God's, well, get over yourself. It's not about you. I'm going to do it. I just want to use you. So wake up to the reality that I want to use your life and let me use you and stop saying I can't because I know you can't. That's why I'm doing this. If you could, then you could, but you can't. So that's why I'm doing it. So it's not about you. So Moses has this discussion with God and God says, don't worry, just do it. And then Moses says to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and I say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. He said, you shall say to the children of Israel, I am, has sent me to you. That's a powerful statement right there. It's one of those statements that's just really, really hard to translate, I'm told. I've never tried translating it, so I'll listen to other people who can speak Hebrew really well and have been translating this thing and have been wrestling with it. And actually, interestingly, that the Jewish Bibles, Jewish Torahs, the English versions of Jewish Bibles, if that makes sense, it's translated a little bit different. It's not translated, I am who I am, but they translate it as, I will be who I will be. Because it's not about a present tense. It's not about a past tense. It's about a continuous present tense that it will always be. And this is one of those incredibly powerful statements that I don't really think we'll ever get this side of eternity. But Moses comes and says, God, what do I tell them? Who do I tell them you are? And God says, I am who I am, or I will be who I will be. That's a crazy statement. Can you imagine you going somewhere tomorrow morning, you go to work or whatever, you meet somebody, hi, I'm Philip, who are you? I am who I am. You want to smack the person, you know? I will be who I will be. And if it's one of those beautiful things, if this comes from anybody but God, it's totally arrogant and on front bus. But coming from God, this is the only answer. You see, one of the criteria to be God is you have to be the most awesome thing on the face of this, not the face of this planet, in all of creation. You have to be the single most worthy thing, the thing that is most worthy of being thought of being consumed by. And God has to be consumed by himself. If God wasn't consumed by himself, if God was sort of his mind and his heart and his thoughts was on something other than himself, then surely that thing should be God. Then surely that would be more worthy than God. So God, in his godness, has no choice but to be consumed by himself. Just as an aside, when God instructs you and me to worship him, that's an act of love. He says, I love you so much, I'm not going to let you settle for anything best than the best, and I am the best. So you worshiping anything else is you not getting exactly everything that you're meant to get. So don't worship me because I'm the best. And if coming from anybody else, that would be totally arrogant and totally wrong, but coming from God, that's perfectly legitimate and right. And I thank God for that. Can you imagine if God let us worship a whole bunch of other stuff because he loved us so much, he didn't mind us worshiping something else? In other words, we missed out on worshiping him. That would just be a really unloving God who did that. And God comes here in this moment and he says, do you want to know who I am? I am the fullness of everything. I am more than enough in every situation. You want to know who I am? I am exactly who I am. And that's a weird answer. That's a weird answer right there. But out of that, and sort of leading into that, is another name of God that we often have. And that's the word which is translated nowadays as Jehovah or Yahweh. And no one knows what the original translation is. The transliteration of it into English today would be YHWH. It's called the Tetragrammaton, and it refers to God. It's normally translated Lord or the Lord in our Bibles, or Jehovah. And that, or the Lord in an English Bible, very few of our Bibles actually use the word Jehovah. And that speaks about the same principle. It just says, I am, or I will be. Sort of the first half of that I am who I am thing. And throughout Scripture, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, God the Father reveals himself as Jehovah Shabbath. In other words, the Lord of hosts. I am the Lord of hosts. Or he'll say, Jehovah Jireh, I am the one who provides. And so throughout Scripture, there are a whole bunch of names, covenantal names we call them, ways in which God identifies his character to his person. I am. And every Hebrew little kid, every Jewish little kid would understand the holiness of this name. So much so that the priests wouldn't write the whole I am who I am thing is out, right? Or the Tetragrammaton. They would just write a couple of letters and leave out the vowels. And they go through a whole process of cleansing before they wrote this word. It was an incredibly holy word. Just describing, you ask God who he is, here's his answer. Who should I say sent me? I am who I am. I am more than sufficient in every situation, in every circumstance. I am who I am. With that as a bit of a background, we jump to John chapter 8. And here's Jesus, and he's a pretty young guy, 30 years old-ish, and having a discussion with the Jews and about Abram and all of that stuff. And he says he knows Abram. He's seen Abram. So the Jews said to him, obviously laughing a little bit, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. You can imagine every religious spirit in that room freaking out right there. This isn't Jesus just saying, I'm a cool guy. This isn't just Jesus saying he's delusional and he's seen Abraham in a vision or a dream. This is Jesus identifying right with the very core of who God is. He says, guys, I know Abraham, the father of our faith, he lived a couple of thousand years ago, but let me tell you something. Before he was, I am. And every Jewish person in that room right there knows exactly what he's referring to. Every Jewish person in that room understands that this isn't just a passing comment. This is as close to blasphemy as blasphemy gets. Hence their reaction. If this happened in a modern-day synagogue, if this was in the 20th century, it would have said, then they took up their AK-47s to shoot him. Every religious spirit in that room right there got up and said, we've got to kill this guy. Everything in our law says he's not allowed living. It's interesting, but he gets up, he hid himself, and he went out of the temple going through the midst of them, and he passed by them. As much as right there for the statement, they want to kill him, they're unable to touch him. They want to pick up these stones. I don't know why they had big stones in the temple, but anyway, they picked up stones, and they weren't going to hurl these stones at him. Not little pebbles. Stones like the speakers. To drop on his head, to smash his head, because that's what they did in those days when they stoned somebody. There's this incredibly violent reaction, which you can understand given their knowledge and given their eagerness and their zeal for the things of God, for somebody to get up and to say, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. I am. And it's interesting that as we read through the book of John, Jesus uses this I am phrase a couple of times. And this evening, what I'd like us to do is just read through a couple of these passages. Just a couple of verses. Every one of them is at least a sermon on its own, if not a whole series on who God is. I'm just going to mention them and just read through them and trust the Holy Spirit to stir something in our hearts to want to know that's Jesus. This I am who I am, Jesus. This Jesus who is all sufficient in every circumstance. This Jesus who is self-sufficient and all-sufficient, who is totally okay by himself, in himself, but yet in that chooses to create and to pour his love on us. And not only that, he chooses to come down to earth to live amongst us so that he can redeem us and draw us back to him. And in John chapter 8, the Jews said, John chapter 6, Jesus says to them, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. Throughout Scripture, we read that Jesus says that Scripture says we not shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And this is one of those very weird dynamics that, you know, the Holy Spirit has to breathe in us to get. Can't really explain it. That Jesus is Jesus, and we've got the Word of God. There was one lying there just now, which miraculously disappeared. But we've got the Word of God, the written Word of God. And there's this really interesting dynamic that they're the same thing. That John chapter 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst men. We've got this Word, which represents the very person and nature and character of Jesus. And Jesus comes and he lives amongst us as the Word. And he says, I am the bread of life, that we shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from his mouth. God calls us to this place where we love him. And I wonder, I really, really wonder, and it almost sounds like a song, but anyway, if we were to find some barometer, some way to test this, you know, what in our lives is really our bread? What is that which sustains us and we get drawn to? When we get hungry, where is it that we go? Do we go turn on the TV, pop in a DVD, pick up a book, go for a run, go buy a pizza, whatever it may be? When we're hungry, not physically hungry, but you know when you're hungry, when you need a pick-up a little bit, when you need some strength? I wonder how many of us can truly, honestly say, God, you are my daily bread. You are my bread of life. That my default, and there's nothing wrong with any of those other things per se, but I wonder how many of us have substituted the bread of life with some really fake, cosmetic, man-made substitutes. How many of us can honestly say, God, when I get hungry, I know where to go. It's the bread of life that doesn't just satisfy hunger, but it stills thirst as well. He who believes in me shall never thirst. In John 8, Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. You know, as Christians, we're never meant to be in darkness. We're never meant to have those moments where, God, I'm so confused, I don't know where to go. And it's one thing if it's a moment, God, I'm confused, I don't know, and I go to God and He lets His light shine. It's a different thing when it becomes a lifestyle or a way of life of confusion. Someone may have said or heard there's this saying, and it's been around church, that you know, God's word is a light unto your feet. It's not a spotlight into your future. Except Psalm 190 doesn't say that. It says He's a light unto my feet and a lamp unto my path, or a lamp unto my path and a light unto my feet. You guys get what I'm saying? A lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That's what Scripture says. Yes, He shows us step by step the way, but also when we lift up our head, there's a path that's like a runway that's lit up in front of us. And we don't always see the end of the runway, but we know which direction we need to take those next steps in. And we can see the hindrances and we can see the dangers along the way when we allow Him to be our light. Some Christians are so bound in darkness and despair and depression. And maybe God's just knocking on the door saying, listen, will you be my light? This is one problem. The light switch is against the wall there, and around the light switch, you've built the steel cabinet reinforced 72 times with concrete and alles, and you've thrown the key away. And God wants to come and turn the light on, but you've hidden that light switch so far. Fortunately, God can come and, you know, He'll smash that box if you'll just ask Him and let Him. Some Christians, we so love hanging on to our darkness and our despair and our confusion. And God, you know, as much as He loves us and as much as He cries with us, I think sometimes He sits there and He just goes, what on earth? He just sits there and He's just like calling an angel. He says, come look here. Look at this clutch. He likes darkness, doesn't He? How are we going to let Him love the light? I think God sometimes, I honestly think God sometimes just looks at us and He just shakes His head. He's just like, Philip, you are such a klutz. And then in His grace and in His love, He starts working in our hearts until I realize, oh, God, I'm such a klutz. Yes, finally, just invite me in, I can bring the light. But some of us, we so hang on to our darkness, we so love that despair, and God's sitting there. And yes, He's crying and He's bleeding, but He's also saying, yeah, just ask me, I'll turn the light switch on. I know you've thrown the key away and you've locked the thing so dark and so deep, but it's not a problem for me. Just want to put this as a word for someone. Some of you are struggling with darkness and depression, and the Holy Spirit is wanting to say, just change your taste in music. And I'm being dead serious. Stop listening to dark, depressive music, because you're going to be a dark, depressive soul. Find some music that just exalts and lifts high the name of Jesus. Start your morning with that rather than a dark, deep thing in which you're now experiencing your Adele-like breakup. You know, as beautiful as her voice is, you don't need that Depro in your life. Maybe one day she can get saved and sing some uplifting songs. Saw a tweet the other day about, I don't remember exact wording, but it had something to do with, thank goodness Adele and Taylor Swift will never break up. They'll sing the whole world into a depression. But God wants to be this light of this world, because you see, it's not that He wants to be the light of the world. He is the light. He is that already. I am the light of the world. Where are we? John 10. Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. One of the things I really love about God is He's a God of order. He's a God of structure. He says He's the door. You want to come in? I tell you what, go through the door. Anyone wants to come in any other way, a little bit later in the passage, he says, that same is a thief, a hireling, a robber. He can come in, but everyone's going to know he's not meant to be there. He's not coming with the good of the sheep at his heart, but God says, I'm the door. A little bit later, we'll see this as well. If you want to come to the Father, it's great wanting to have a plethora of different religions, but if you want to come to the Father, here's a door. Go through the door. Not a door, the door. And if we want to walk in, and in ministry, this is such an important principle for us to learn. There's a door. There's always a door, because God puts doors down. So sometimes we want to get in and we want to get every shortcut in every other place, and God says, no. Come in the door. Principle I'm going to teach my daughters from a very early age, there's a door. If any guy wants to come into her life, he's welcome. If he comes to the door. Because I'm going to make sure that no klutz comes through the door, and the guy who comes through the door deserves to come through the door, because he's got a lot of bulletproof jackets and stuff with him. You know. But there's a door. Anybody doesn't just come in and play with my little girl's heart. There's a door. And God looks at you and me and He says, if someone wants to minister, to touch, to speak into your heart, there's a door. And you know who the door is? He's the door. Now I want to encourage you, just for those of you who've got ambitions in ministry of whichever type, trust God to reveal to you this door principle. He is the door. John 10, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and I know my sheep and I'm known by my own. He is the good shepherd. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down beside green pastures. He leads me to the still waters and all of those beautiful things which a shepherd does. Prepares a table for me in the presence of my enemies. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I love that. David writes and he says, God, I thank you so much that you've got a rod and you've got a staff. And you don't use the rod to tickle me behind the neck when it's bedtime and I struggle to fall asleep. That's what we use a rod for. Timmy comes from sheep world, he'll tell you. That rod is to hook the thing around the neck when he's walking in the wrong direction and yank him back into place. The staff is for the same. It's to whack him with upside the head when he's going in the wrong direction. And that's God's love and His discipline. And David says, God, I thank you so much that you've got a rod and a staff, because that means I'm never going to lose the plot even if I tried, because you're not going to let me. One of the first things people taught me, as just a really young believer, someone said to me one day, Philip, don't place your trust, and I've said this often and I probably will say it 1,000 more times, don't place your trust in your ability to follow God. Place your trust in His ability to lead you. See, that's what he's saying. He's the good shepherd. Yes, he's the benevolent shepherd. He's the nice shepherd. He's the good-hearted, big-hearted shepherd. He's all of that, but he's also the good shepherd. In other words, he's good at what he does. He's proficient at what he does. He's a gifted shepherd. And a gifted shepherd isn't the shepherd that can deal with all the good sheep and make sure all the nice, well-behaving sheep are going in the right direction. The good shepherd is the good shepherd because he can handle the bad sheep as well. He can deal with the naughty sheep. And he gets the naughty sheep where the naughty sheep must get healthily and in one piece without the wolves chomping them. That's what makes him a good shepherd. He's good at it. God looks at you and he says, don't worry, I'm a good shepherd. I'll get you where you need to be. Don't be disobedient and don't be difficult because it's not going to be fun for you, Scripture says in as many words. Learn to follow. Learn to be led. I am the good shepherd. He prepares a table for us in the presence of our enemies. He leads us where we need to go. John 11, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Another question I think we can ask ourselves honestly. Tonight, if I go sit on my bed, do I believe this? Do I believe that Jesus, not Jesus resurrects and Jesus brings life. Jesus is the resurrection. He is the life. That everything that's happening on this earth is just a glimpse that will lead us into eternity. Heard somebody say it once, and it's so true. You can't scare a Christian with death. John 16:33, be of good cheer. In this world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. In this world, you're going to have some rough stuff happen to you, some difficult stuff, some stuff that's not pleasant, that's not nice, and some of you are going to be killed for my name. Someone comes up to you and says, I'm going to kill you. Do you know what the Christian response should be? Thank God. God, if that means my time here is up, how awesome is that I get to be with you, Jesus? God, if my time's not up, they can't touch me. But if my time's up and I'm living in obedience to you, thank God. The Apostle Paul's in that spot. He writes, he says, I'm hard pressed on every side. I'm between a rock and a hard place. You guys don't know what I'm going through because I can carry on living, which means I get to be a blessing to you, and that's good for you. Or I can go on and be with Christ, which is far better. So the only reason I'm still alive is just because I'm worried about you. But I want to carry on and live in eternity. I wonder, do we really believe this? Is it one of those nice thoughts that we nice to say, or is it something that's settled in our hearts that Jesus, you are the resurrection and the life? John 13, you call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. Two words which in modern day Christianity, I don't think we pay enough attention to. You call me teacher and Lord. I wonder if we could pop one of these, down there again, one of these cell phone things in your quiet time. Push record. Then once you're done, fetch it again and play it back. I think it would be really interesting to listen to that because I think for some of us, we wouldn't hear anything for the whole time, which means you're doing something wrong because you're not meant to be sleeping, number one. And number two, you're meant to be speaking to God. Prayer isn't a thought, it's not an intention, it's not a, I'm thinking of talking to God. Verbalize it. That's what we do, you know, you talk to God. So we can record it, and then once we record it, we can listen to it. And I wonder how much of our time praying we're going to be spent teaching God. God, this is what you need to do in this situation, and this person needs that, so God, you need to do that and that and that. And how much of it will be, God, there's this person and I perceive that they're in this situation, they're struggling with God, that. So God, what do you want me to do? God, how do you want me to pray about it? God, teach me. God, speak to me. I wonder how often we come to God and we don't allow God to show us his ways, but we start dictating our ways to him. And Lord. Lord speaks about master. Lord speaks about ownership, to be frank about it. Lord speaks about that song that we love singing, and it's so cool to sing, and we get goosebumps, and we lift our hands, and we say, it'll be my joy to sing your will, your way. until God says, okay, that's my way. And then we say, no, God, I didn't mean it like that. Actually, I prefer my way, God. Now, I was saying in the first service, I think God's looking in this day and age for Christians that are a little bit like horses. But not like wild horses. You've all seen the movies. This cowboy with his big cowboy hat, he sees this horse and he runs up on the side of it and he lassoes the horse. And then there's this wild horse and nobody can tame this horse. And then they call the guy who whispers to the horse. And they bring the whisperer of the horses. And he comes and he tickles the horse behind the ear and he says sweet nothings into the horse's ear. And then all of a sudden, after this horse has thrown him off a couple of times and bitten and kicked everybody, this horse person gets on the horse and the horse sighs and the horse stands still. And now whatever the rider says, this horse will do. You've all seen those movies. You know, when we come to Jesus, we're a little bit like that wild horse, most of us. We've got 1,000 ideas of how things should be done, when they should be done, why they should be done, and how we're going to do them. And you know what God does? He puts a horse around our neck. A horse around our neck. Eh? He's so nice. He puts a rope around our neck and he ties us to a pole and he lets us run in big circles until we're tired. And then when we're tired and we're done running and they've done all the other breaking in things, then we come to this place we call surrender. And for most of us, it's a place we have to come to regularly. Because we grow in it and we surrender more and more and more. Until we surrender and we say, God, okay, God, your way. Not, I know it's hard and I know it doesn't make sense, God, but I know this is your way, so I'm going your way. You know how few Christians, and I'm not talking about Christians, I'm talking about Christians in here, have come to that spot? Were we willing to say, God, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done? Just as Jesus did. I believe God's looking for that type of Christian. One of the ways, do you know how you can know you become that type of Christian? Is when you've got friends around you, people you know God's place, they're not ungodly, godly people. And you've got a situation in your life, and you go to them with a situation, and they all say the same thing. The only problem is, you don't like what any of them are saying. How do you react? Do you say, you guys have got no clue, I know what God's saying to me? Or do we say, God, I'm going to choose to trust. So it feels wrong, tastes wrong, breathes wrong, everything about it is wrong. It's not what I want to do. But God, everybody seems to be saying that's the right thing. And they've been praying about it and I know them and I trust them. I trust their hearts for me. So God, I'm going to do it that way. That's how we start knowing we're growing in this. It's when we can, even when we think we're right, still acknowledge that maybe we're wrong. 1 Corinthians 13, especially for the really prophetic, really profound spiritual people amongst us, we hear God's voice, and then we read 1 Corinthians 13. For where there are prophecies, they will fail. For what I know in part. I think that's such a sobering verse to remind us of regularly. But God, even my prophecies are imperfect. God's not imperfect, but what I'm hearing through human ears and human spirits. So I'm hearing it maybe right, but probably at least a little bit wrong. So God, it's not that I want to be disobedient. It's because I want to be obedient, and exactly because I want to be obedient that right now, God, I'm even going to trust the people around me's ability to hear your voice better than my own. That's how we know that we're beginning to grow in this place of maturity. Where this Lord thing becomes Lord. Not Lord as long as. Lord, okay, but I make the decisions. Yes, I give you the title of Lord and you sit on the throne and you look like you're Lord and you can be Lord and, you know, I'll sing Lord songs to you, but just let me be Lord in my life. And God says, no, no. Lord means Lord. Teacher and Lord. John 14:6, we know this one well. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Not I can show you the way. I can reveal the truth to you. I am the way. I am the truth. John 15, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, I love this. Actually, I hate this, but you can do nothing. I was saying in the first service, and I want to say it again. You know, when we come to Christ, come to the front end, we say, Jesus, I love you. And Jesus looks at us and says, no, you don't. You've got no clue. You love right now what I can do for you. And especially you love what you think I'm going to do for you. And God says, that's fine. Come, I love you so much. Just come. We'll grow in this. And then we begin to learn, and then we begin to get to know Jesus. And then if you're like me, as you begin to get to know Jesus, you see who he is and you realize just a glimpse of who he is. And then you realize, I don't really like that. Is it just me? Anyone else? God, I don't really like it, not because I don't like it so much, but because it's so different to who I am, and I don't really like that I'm going to have to change to become that, because that process is going to hurt. And I don't want to go through that process. I don't want to become like that because I'm like this now and I like being like this. So God, you can stay like that and I'll stay like this. And then we realize it's not going to work that way. And then there's a beautiful place where we go into where God begins to reshape and recreate us, which carries on for all of our life. And it's beautiful if we're yielded. If we're unyielded, it's traumatic. If we're yielded, then we go to James 1, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work in you, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing, something along those lines. That's what God wants out of this process of change, that we may be perfect and complete. I am the vine, my Father the vine dresser. And then I love that last little bit, without me, not you can do some things, you can do them sort of well. Not you can get a couple of things done. No, you can do nothing. Everything that you think has value outside of me has no value whatsoever. You think you can do a whole bunch of stuff without me? Well, no. What can you do without me? Nothing. I hate that verse, but I love that verse. I hate that verse because I love to think I can do something. But I love it because I realize I cannot, without him, I can do nothing. But with him, all things are possible. He is the vine. You know, he is the vine. You know, we can push into him. Allow our roots to dig into him and draw all of our strength and all of our sustenance from him. As we abide in him, as he abides in the Father, so we allow his nutrients, his truth, his being to permeate into our being. And then can we stand together before we pray? Jesus, right in the darkest time of his time here on earth, he's up on like a mountain type thing, like a national park, in a garden praying. And he's brought his 12 best friends with him. And he's just going through a really rough time. And he's left 9 of them sort of a little bit down the mountain. And he's got his 3 best buddies with him. He says, guys, I'm going through hell on earth. I need you guys to pray with me. Seriously, I haven't asked you guys a lot in these last 3 years, but I want to ask you, pray with me. And they say, yeah, yeah, we'll pray. And he goes and sits under a tree and he's praying and he's sweating blood. He's just as stressed as anyone has ever been. And he's wrestling with the Father, and he comes back to his friends and they're all fast asleep. And he kicks them and he wakes them up. He says, come, you guys are all losers. You know, can't even pray with me for 1 hour. And he goes and he prays again, and the sun comes up and this detachment, it's like 100 people, military men, come to arrest him. And obviously he knows exactly what's going on because he's Jesus, you know, I am. And this detachment is coming towards him to arrest him. And he walks up to them and says, hey, who are you guys looking for? So we pick up the story. Knowing that all things would come upon him, knowing all things that would come upon him, he went forward and he said to them, who are you seeking? They answered, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said to them, I am he. Now watch this. Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with him. Now when he said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. I want to get this DVD one day. I want to see what exactly is it that happened. You've got this whole army, 100-odd people, coming to arrest Jesus. Jesus is just tired. He's at his end in the natural. These guys come up and Jesus, who are you guys looking for? You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. I am he. Poof. They all fall over. They're all right there. He just keel over on the ground. You see, there's something that happens when God reveals the I am who I am. When he's got that moment and he says, I am. Something shifts in the spirit. There's something that just causes the whole of the natural dimension to shake. I love that. Later on, Jesus says, guys, just remember, you didn't arrest me. I gave myself over to you. They can almost looking with this, see him looking over at the commander. You guys were lying on the ground, and I stayed there and waited for you to get back up so you could arrest me. You don't take my life. I give it over. I've got my henchmen, Peter and John. They're standing there. They're wanting to call down angels to come and wipe you guys. I'm just holding them back because they could, and I could, except I chose not to. Meekness in Christ. But yet in that, there's something that happens when Jesus comes and he says, I am. I am. That shakes beyond anything that we in this natural can understand. And I want to pray with us this evening, and then we're going to pray together in our small groups again, that we would come to know I am. Wanted to say at the beginning, and I forgot, I really want to encourage you, if you haven't, there's a brilliant book by Louis Giglio. It's called I Am Not, because I am not. I am pretty useless. Everything that I'm meant to be, I am not. But I know I am. I don't know that I am, but I know the I am. And he is everything I am not. I am not, but I know I am. I want to encourage you, if you can get hold of that book, read that book. Coming to know that I am. And I want to pray for us that the Holy Spirit would come and just reveal I am to us. In every situation, in every circumstance, wherever we may be. And we would learn to know, but who do I say Jesus is in this situation? I am. I am. Your relationship that's falling apart, I am. Your studies, I am. Your career decision, I am. Your finances, I am. Your hopes, your challenges, your struggles at work, I am. Father, right now, God, I thank you for every person here, Lord. I thank you that we can come together. We can celebrate the I am. The one who was and is to come and forever will be. But Christ, you have come to pour your truth into our hearts and into our lives. And I pray, God, that you reveal yourself to us, that we may grow to know the I am. God, I know that there's no ways these few words I've spoken or any sermon spoken by any mere mortal could do justice to the power of the I am. But I pray that Holy Spirit, you would somehow breathe on it in our hearts and in our lives, that we may come to know that I am. And that, Lord, you would walk into the situations in our life and reveal yourself as the I am. And cause us all to fall over, Lord. Because you are. You are. Now I want to ask if we can, in our groups of two or three, as we prayed earlier, just turn to one another and along these lines, just pray. Maybe there's a specific area in your life where if you're just totally honest, you don't see Jesus as I am. You're seeing Him as God. Right now, all I see is I am missing. You know, I am not here. Whatever, just be honest and say, God, in this area, God, I want to get to know You as the I am in this area. Perhaps you here, and maybe you've never really met Jesus. You've known much about Him, but you don't know Him. You don't have a relationship with Him. You never had that experience where He transforms your life. Scripture calls it like rebirth. It's like a whole new life that starts. Then as you pray, just say to the other people in your group with you, say, listen, I want to meet Jesus. I want to know Him. I want to know Him. Not just know of Him, I want to know Him. And I'll pray with you and pray a prayer to introduce you to Him, and He's going to show Himself to you. So in your own time, however you feel led, just turn to one another and let's pray for one another that we may know Him, the power of His resurrection. Amen. Let's pray together.
For listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church, we believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.